My message tonight is another one of the lamentations of Jeremiah in the book that bears that title. There are five chapters, five lamentations, and we looked at the first one this morning. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. Jeremiah is a broken man, and he's standing in the broken city of Jerusalem and looking at the broken promises and the broken people of God. And he is drawing us to a greater than Jeremiah, Jesus Christ, who on that cross bore our sorrows, as we've been singing. Now, the lamentation tonight is chapter 3. We're not going to look at the whole chapter, but right in the middle of the chapter, verse 22, I'm sure you know these verses off by heart. It's the authorized version that comes to me. It says, of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. These are the most famous words, not just in the Lamentations, but in the whole of the Old Testament, if not the Bible. They are right in the middle of the middle chapter in the book of Lamentations, which is in the middle of the Bible. Now, in Hebrew, if they want to put something important, they don't do as we do. We tend to put the most important thing at the end, don't we? Or we may have it at the start. But in Hebrew, they would put it in the middle. So the most important words in the book of Lamentations are in the middle. And I just want to take this phrase, great is thy faithfulness, as our motto this evening. Do you have a motto? It's good to have a motto. We have missionaries in Haiti that we've been supporting for years. Haiti's not an easy country to be living in. There are earthquakes. There's probably still a corrupt government. And there is poverty. And there is, of course, voodoo. But our missionaries in Haiti, whenever they write back to us, whatever they're reporting, and it's not always encouraging, at the end, they will have the same motto. Just three words. God is good. God is good. Now, let's look at this motto. And it became Jeremiah's motto. May it become our motto. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, the first thing I need to say about this is it's not the motto of a man who is sitting in a five-star hotel, not that there would have been a five-star hotel in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, having everything going well for him and in the best of health. It is written by a man whose world has collapsed all around him and whose heart is completely and utterly broken. And yet, in the darkness, there is light. Great is thy faithfulness. Just as our missionaries in Haiti, I remember one occasion they were reporting of having to, I don't think you have to do this or I have to do this when we go home from church, but they would have to drive past their house and then take a detour and then drive back to their house in case they might get kidnapped. And yet, they would still say, God is good. Jeremiah. I tried reading from the start of chapter 3, because Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction. And boy, he had. He just gives us a list, doesn't he? I wonder if we were honest with one another, what we would share with one another. It's been a year since I've last been here. Have you seen a affliction during last year. It was an affliction, wasn't it, to have to go through lockdown and to suffer COVID and maybe to suffer bereavements and to get ill ourselves, to lose one's job, to be separated from loved ones for a long time, not to be able to meet in God's house. We had a plague. We thought it was only in Bible times and in the Middle Ages that there were plagues. But we've had a plague. And what have we got now? We've got war. The Bible is very relevant, isn't it? And when we think of the economic situation, and maybe you're struggling financially, maybe it's not just Jeremiah who can say, I am the man who has seen affliction, but I am the woman. We are the people who have seen affliction. And can you say, in spite of that, God is good, great is thy faithfulness? That's what I want to be able to do. And then what made Jeremiah's situation worse? Did you notice in the reading who was the one who was really aggravating Jeremiah's situation? He. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his, capital H, wrath. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He aged in the last few years because of what had been happening to him. But who is behind these things, Jeremiah? Let's be honest with the text here. Jeremiah is saying it's God who's behind them. Now, Jeremiah doesn't make God the author of these things, but he's certainly saying God is overruling. Don't ask me why, I can't explain, but God is allowing this to happen to me. He's more vivid in verse 5. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. God, trapping me. Have you been in a situation where you feel hemmed in by providence? You got nowhere to turn. All things seem against me to drive me to despair. And then he goes even further. He set me in dark places. Do you know what it's like to walk in darkness? A child of God. Isaiah's got a verse, hasn't he? Walking in darkness. He's hedged me, verse 7, so that I cannot get out. And I'm told the word there possibly for hedge is thorn hedge. When I used to live in the manse of our church in Cardiff, there were thorn hedges planted at the back of the garden to keep people out. Well, here, the thorn hedge of providence is stopping Jeremiah from moving. And then he's talking about God ambushing him like a lion. He is tearing me in pieces. Have you felt the claw of God? Have you read C.S. Lewis, The Horse and His Boy, in the Chronicles of Narnia, where you have the lions chasing Shasta and Avarice, and the lion once got his claws into Shasta, wounded him, and Shasta came to realize that the lion, there was only one lion, it was Aslan, who's a picture of Jesus Christ. Thy rod, you see, there is a rod, there is a staff, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, but there is a rod. And then he has bent his bow, verse 12, and set me up as a target. Well, that's even worse, isn't it? Do you feel as if God is shooting his arrows at you? He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I've become the ridicule of all my people. The religious leaders made fun of Jeremiah. Their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood, bitter herb. And he talks about the gall, the wormwood, and the gall. The gall is the bile when you're sick. And after you've been sick and everything has come out, what's left? The bile. Y chyfi, we say in Welsh. Jeremiah was in it, y chyfi. And it was as if God was against him. I haven't got time to go through everything. He talks about heaven being as brass, doesn't he? His prayers not getting through. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? Christian coming into Doubting Castle, made a prisoner under giant despair. Is there anybody here this evening or listening this evening who feels that it's not just their circumstances that are their afflictions, but that it seems as if God is against them? You're not alone. Jeremiah knew exactly what you were going through. Read the Psalms. Many of the Psalms of Asaph, a number of the Psalms of David, start in the pit. They don't end there, but they begin there. And it's as if God has abandoned him. My friends, what I'm saying is we shouldn't be so respectable that we're afraid of opening up to God about these things. That's what Jeremiah is doing here. And opening up to one another as well. I love many of our hymns. I'm brought up on the Welsh hymns, and many of them are written in this kind of way. So when Jeremiah says, "Great is thy faithfulness," when somebody says, "God is good," it doesn't mean that everything is going well. It often means things are going badly. Look at the way the chapter changes. You've got this long list. I've not got time to go through it all. And it goes from bad to worse. And then in verse 21, there's a change. There's a turnaround. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. When I came here yesterday, I was in Tembe, and I could just about see Caldy Island. There was a bit of mist. It was raining. And it was still a bit dull this morning. But my, hasn't it changed? Seasons of clear shining to refresh it after rain." After the rain of verses 1 to 20, there's the sun coming, the light's coming. My friends, God is good. "Great is thy faithfulness," is the light shining into the darkness. It's when you've got the darkest of backgrounds that the light of God's faithfulness and goodness shines the most. So my first point is quite simply this. It's not when everything is hunky-dory. It's when everything seems against us to drive us to despair. We know. There's a but, isn't there? We know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. It's like Jeremiah has been sinking. Have you ever had that sinking feeling? There is a sinking feeling to be had. And you're going down, down, down. That's what's happening at the start of this chapter. And then it just seems as if he can't go down any further in verse 20. Thank God there's a point where you can't sink any further. Incidentally, you're never going to sink out of God's arms. The everlasting arms are there at the bottom. If you do get to the bottom, praise God, it's the everlasting arms you're going to land on. And I know of no better place to land. But also thank God, if you are sinking, that it's a mercy to stop sliding. Is there anybody here this evening who's been through it like Jeremiah? And all you can say is, "I'm going to stop. I will recall to mind and have hope. I'm going to stop sliding." Praise God, you can do that. Let's look then. What is it that causes Jeremiah to stop? The Lord's mercies. We're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Spurgeon's got a sermon on this. And what he calls them are the novelties of divine compassions. The novelties of divine mercies. What does he mean by that? I've preached now since 1993. Work out how many sermons that is. how can you stay fresh if you have to preach for so long? I don't know how long you've been a Christian for. How can you stay fresh still? I was climbing up in the Brecon Beacons a few days ago, and they've got some big reservoirs there. They're half empty at the moment after the droughts. You can see as much sand as water. Even the big reservoirs in South Wales are going down. The water there, it still looks, you know, like a large supply of water, but it's not fresh, is it? It's not fresh. But if you go up to the beacons themselves, there is a place by Penavan where it's not much to look at, but there's a spring of water. Spring. It's not like the big reservoir to look at. It's very small, very insignificant. But my friends, that's fresh water. And even though it doesn't look like much on the surface, it's coming from under the earth. And there is a constant supply there of fresh water. And it's like that with Jeremiah. It's of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. There's a reservoir with God. No. We build reservoirs. And people think that they've got plenty, don't they? But man's reservoirs will one day run dry. Jeremiah, in the main body of his work, talks about broken cisterns. I tried the broken cisterns and found them all to fail. But there is a spring. And Jesus said, I am the water of life. There is a fountain, and it bubbles from Jesus Christ, but it comes from an infinite supply. How can a preacher not run dry? Simple. To whom else shall we go? Thou, Jesus, hast the words of eternal life. Draw on him. How can you stay fresh? Are you still drawing on Jesus? Or are you drawing on your own resources? Eventually our resources will run dry. We will one day all have to stand before the banks of Jordan, as we sang. Praise God. Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, didn't look like much, but here is the fountain of life. Praise God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Not thinking of the big cathedrals now, but the saved, called out people of God. We don't look like much these days, do we? Sorry, we don't. We are the despised of the earth. But like that fountain, if we are tapped into Jesus Christ, we will never run dry. Isn't that amazing? As I said this morning, I'm not a big football fan, but the Welsh football team, they've got a Welsh song now, haven't they? Dafydd Iwan, Inni Yma o Hyd. Have you heard that song? I was brought up on it. We're still here. That's what it means. Er gweitha pawb a popeth, in spite of everything and everybody, we are still here. Do you know why we are still here? It's not because of something in ourselves. It's because of his mercies. It's because we are in Christ. It's because, even though the outward man is perishing, I've got more grey hair this year than I had last year. I've got more wrinkles. I've got more of these liver spots. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. We're getting closer home. A day's march nearer. Some have already gone ahead of us. We'll soon be joining them. The best is yet to be. If you're not a Christian this evening, I feel sorry for you, because your best years are behind you. What you've got ahead of you now is declining physical strength, and in your soul you're going to get more and more shriveled. But if you're a believer, even if the body is declining, I believe the soul is getting younger. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's a hymn, isn't it? As well as a verse. Do you know who wrote it? Thomas Chisholm. Don't know much about him, but he wrote this. Thomas Chisholm, you see, had learned this lesson, not to trust in his own finite reservoir, but to tap in to Jesus Christ. And he learnt it gradually. And this is what he wrote. My income has never been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years which has followed me. But I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, which have filled me with astonishing gratefulness. Here's a man who was struggling financially, struggling in terms of health, and he probably had other afflictions as well. And yet he's able to say, but God, the Apostle Paul, if you read the letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he did not have an easy ride. And he gives a list, doesn't he, of discouragements. And yet in each item he says, yet, cast down, yet, not destroyed. That's the same thing. Your situation may be dire, but the dire straits you are being led into is causing you to trust in the Lord. And he never, never gives up on us. These are covenant mercies. Do you know what the word covenant means? We've got two marriages in the Heath in the summer. I'm not allowed to take them. So now that I've got an assistant, he's doing them. And in a marriage, two people covenant together, don't they? In sickness and in health, till death, us do parts. They make a solemn promise. And God has covenanted with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our representative. We're no longer in Adam. We're in Christ, the last Adam. And Jesus Christ has promised the Father, all that you will give me will be saved. I will raise him up on the last day. And here is a covenant that will not be broken by death. So what I'm trying to say is God will not fail you. He will not fail his church, because he's a covenant-keeping God. He's the God who cannot lie. As one hymnist puts it, his oath, not your oath or mine, we will fail with the best of intentions. His covenant and his blood supports me in the whelming flood. And you will have times when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. Have you had all your props taken away from you? And you're falling. Don't worry, you'll fall into those everlasting arms, the everlasting covenants. There's no better place to be. There's no better place to be. I don't know if it's a true story, but there was a preacher in North Wales called John Jones. You only have names like that in Wales, don't you? John Jones. John Jones Talsarna. And he was a quarryman. That's how he made ends meet. And he would witness to his workmates, and he was talking once about the sovereignty of God. God was in complete control of everything. And they'd finished the morning shift, and John Jones had lunch in the quarry. And John Jones realized he'd forgotten his lunch. And he had to walk back to the village to get it. And they all made fun of him. John Jones, you're talking about God being in control of everything. And you see what's happened? You've forgotten your lunch. You're going to have to walk all the way down to the village and all the way back up. And by that time, lunch break will be over. So that's what he did. But when he came back, his workmates weren't joking. They were ashen-faced, because a huge boulder had fallen on the spot where John Jones normally sat to have his lunch. count, can you do this? Count your many blessings. We've been fed. We have a roof over our heads. We don't have to worry about what tomorrow may bring. We may be able to think of others. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. One of my prayers is, Lord, don't let me become a grumpy old minister. May we become mellower and sweeter as we grow older. The streams of mercy we're drinking from may not be like the mountain streams anymore. They may not be as sparkling, but that doesn't mean that they're not as good. It's possibly right to say you can mature like a mature wine. And then there's one more thing here. What's the key? This is what we're moving to. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What it's leading us to, this is what it is. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Have you been in the school of Christ? This is not something they'll teach you in Bible college. This is something that is taught in the school of life, isn't it? I walked a mile with pleasure, says the poet. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learnt from her when sorrow walked with me. Because when we're walking with sorrow, we're walking with a man of sorrows. We're walking with one who knows what it is to weep. We're walking with one who can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. We're walking with one who knows what it is to be abandoned by his Father. We will never be abandoned by God because Christ was abandoned instead of us. We're walking with someone who knows what it is to grieve, who knows what it is to feel tired, who knows what it is to lose friends, who knows what it is to go through all the afflictions of this life. If Jeremiah was the man of sorrows, then Jesus Christ is the greater than Jeremiah. Don't you want to reduce your Christianity down to one thing? Jesus. For me to live, in the original Greek, there isn't anything in between. Christ. For me to live, Christ. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. When I was in Bible college, I was privileged to have fellowship, not just with students from this country. I was closer theologically to them, but to students from other parts of the world. And I had two friends from Myanmar, Burma, Suan and Tuan. We didn't agree with everything theologically. They didn't have our theological heritage. But you know what? They had a simple trust in God as their Father. Whenever there was a need, they simply took it to their Father in prayer. I learned so much from that. I just want to come to a conclusion here. Because as with this morning, the words we looked at, is there any sorrow like my sorrow? These words here, of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. These are ultimately the words that Jesus Christ was speaking. one person says, this is Easter Saturday. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning, has been made sin for us. He's drank the cup of the wrath of God. It's as if God has abandoned him. All the descriptions in the beginning of chapter 3 are applied ultimately to Jesus Christ on the cross, are they not? On the cross, Jesus Christ took the arrows of God's judgment. He drank the wormwood and the gall. And he was buried Easter Saturday. And even though they're not quoted in the New Testament, I'm sure these words apply to Jesus Christ, Easter Saturday. His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Easter Saturday is going to be followed by the morning of resurrection. You and I are called to know Jesus Christ. There's that verse, isn't there, in Philippians 3, to know him and the power of his resurrection. We all want that, don't we? We all want the power. I remember meeting a missionary in the Horn of Africa, and he didn't bother with small talk. The first thing he asked me was, can you walk on water? And I thought, this is a strange question to ask. But what he meant was this. Are you living in the realm of the possible, which is politics, or are you living in the realm of the impossible? We all want to be able to walk on water. We all want to be mightily used of God. We all want the power of the resurrection, but we forget the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Before Easter Sunday, the resurrection is Easter Saturday. Jeremiah, Paul, other great men and women of God throughout the ages, they have been filled with the power of God by being broken, by being broken. D.L. Moody used to use this illustration, didn't he? Since I've got water here, I can do it. He would say, if you've got a glass full of water, if that glass is to be filled, what do you have to do with it first? You've got to empty it. You've got to empty it. And alas, we've got to be emptied. That's what's happening to Jeremiah. That's what happens to us in the school of Christ. He empties us of self so that we can be filled with the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, in these difficult days, may we be able to say, God is good. Whatever may be happening to us, however dark the situation may be, great is thy faithfulness. Because it's in the darkness that we find the light of Jesus Christ. It's through the tears that our vision, our spiritual vision is clear to see the wonder of the cross. It's when we have been emptied of these self-sins, they're horrible, aren't they, that we can know the power of Christ in us. May we be able to say, great is thy faithfulness, and may our eyes be on one only, Jesus Christ, for his name's sake.